Good morning. Glad you could tune in today. I'm just going to give you a heads up. So some people kind of tune in right at the beginning and they're deciding, should I watch or should I not watch? I hope you stay tuned. We've got, a very moving clip from the third season of The Chosen. I went to see the season three finale. So it's episode 7 and 8. I haven't watched episodes 3 through 6. But in one of those, in the finale, they mention this Bible character, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that's who I'm preaching on this week. So then I looked it up, and so we're going to be able to embed that in the message today, and I think that you'll get a lot out of that. So the Bible doesn't give a name to this person, but church tradition does. We'll cover that in the message today. But if I could choose one word, a character quality, and it's probably one that we don't always aspire to, but I think most of us have been there at some point. It's desperation. Maybe it's when you went through or you're going through a divorce. I get that. There's a desperation. Your world is being rocked in a way that you probably never imagined, didn't want it to be. I think of the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, right? Everything's falling apart and he's just like, God, I'm not a praying man, but I need you now. Maybe you have a child who's sick. I don't know if there's any more desperate prayers than when people are praying for a child. Maybe it's an illness that you're dealing with. Maybe it's your finances that are just out of control. Bring your desperation to Jesus. I would really suggest to you today that as we look at this character, you're going to see that they interrupt Jesus while he's with somebody else who's desperate. I love the Jesus Gets Us campaign. Just some of the ads they put out. If you're not familiar with it, Google it. They're trying to get the message of Jesus across. But he gets us. And do you know what? Jesus gets desperation, and desperation gets his attention. Lord, I pray that you speak through your word today. I pray that you would anoint not just the words that I say, but the words that people hear, that your spirit who is present with them would communicate. And Father, for people who truly are desperate today, I pray that they would really connect with you far beyond anything that I say. Do it for your glory and for the benefit of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Truth and justice shines like a sun.
Before I go any further than this, I want to give a shout out to Max Lucado, certainly borrowing some ideas, and there's some inspiration behind today's message from some things that I read by Max. Have you ever felt like an outsider? And maybe for some of us, it's been so long since we felt like one, it's kind of hard to remember. Every once in a while, I'll be in a social setting where I don't really know too many people, or I know no one. And I remember one time, not too long ago, I was at a table with people, and I knew people, but people were telling jokes and stuff, and I felt like I couldn't crack the code. I would tell a story, and it'd be like, yeah, whatever. And then they were back to what they were talking about. I remember third grade. How many of you remember third grade? It's getting harder and harder, right? But so it was a new school, St. Mary of Goston, and never been there before. My brother would have been upstairs. I'm in the lower level. I go to the third grade class. They call off all the names and they don't read my name. And so at some point I must have raised my hand and they said, your name's not on the list. And great start at the new school. I just started crying. It's like, first day, I do not know a soul that I can see. My brother's upstairs, and in those days, that wouldn't necessarily have been too comforting, me crying in front of him. But they had a class that was for third graders and fourth graders, and that's the class that I was supposed to be in. I can remember when I first attended what I would think of as my home church, Oak Brook Christian Center in those days. Early on, it's funny to say it now, but I kind of felt like an outsider. There were like the really holy people, and there were the in people, and the people that knew everybody, and then there was other people. But, you know, eventually, like about the time I became an associate pastor there, I realized I can't really think of myself as an outsider anymore. And I wasn't. But one of the things I always try to keep in mind, and you never do a perfect job at it, but to remember that other people do feel like outsiders. And they are looking for someone to include them. I don't know how many people I talk to about big church, small church, but they'll go to a church and it's like it's the friendliest church if they include you. If they don't include you when you're new, then you think it's a church of cliques. A church is about as friendly as the person that you sit next to the first time you go there. So I think it's always good to reach out. And today's person that we're looking at was clearly an outsider and certainly felt it because she had an issue of blood. She had a hemorrhage and she'd had it for 12 years. Then she wasn't a leper, but in that culture, you go back to the Old Testament law, you're bleeding, you're unclean. For 12 years, she was unclean. This was bad. If she was married, it meant her husband couldn't touch her. Maternally, it meant for 12 years, she wasn't having children. Even just around the house domestically, she couldn't touch dishes. She couldn't do anything. I don't even know how they survived. Go to the temple, fat chance. Not if you got an issue of blood. That's not going to happen. You know, the Talmud. So the Talmud, it's not the Bible, but it's like religious writings that coincide with Old Testament law. And there's some intriguing stuff there. In the Talmud alone, there were 11 cures for a woman who had this kind of an issue of blood. And I'm sure that this woman had tried them all. She had 12 years to do it. One of them is to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in linen. I'm thinking that one really doesn't work. I don't think there's too much validity to it. And maybe the worst part, or the second worst part, is on top of the pain, there's the financial strain. I mean, I know it just from when I've had different procedures done, surgeries done, whatever it is. And then afterwards, it's like, wait a minute, how many people are we paying for this? And why isn't insurance covering this? Well, this woman was like way worse off than that. We're going to find out when we take a look at the text. And we're going to go verse by verse. But I was saying, I was at The Chosen, the movie, this past week, and I didn't realize, well, you know what? Why don't we just watch it?
Stay back. Stay back, everyone.
Egypt! Egypt!
A rabbi has a pressing down their heads.
Egypt!
Please. Just the edge, only a threat.
You! I know you! Get away from him!
Stop it, please!
Rabbi Yusuf! Rabbi Yusuf!
This woman bleeds. She is unclean. We removed her.
Please, please, I promise I won't touch him. I just need...
Oh, woman, please, we can help you, but not now.
Sorry. Try tomorrow.
Oh, please, just a moment. Just Skype.
Everybody back.
I asked the question. Who touched me?
Master, the crowds are pressing in all around you like this, and you're asking who touched you? They all have.
Someone touched me.
I felt that power went out of me.
Whoever touched me, come forward.
Teacher.
It was me. Just the fringe of your garment, only the edge. I promise, you are not unclean.
Why my garment?
I'm sorry. I know I should have asked. But if you touched me, it would make you ritually unclean according to the law. I was sick. I was sick for 12 years. I bled and no one could stop it. But I believed if I could just touch a piece of your garment. I was right. I was right. Thank you.
Who told you I could heal?
A man from the pool. And he was right. The blood has ceased. No one's daughter anymore.
Look up. Yes, you are. Daughter. It wasn't my piece of clothing that healed you.
But it was instant. I felt it right away.
I know. But it wasn't this. It was your faith.
Teacher, she was bleeding so long. We can take her.
She is clean. You have blessed me today. And I know. My daughter, I know it has been a fight for you for so long. You must be exhausted. Go now in peace. Your faith has made you well. I wish I could stay here longer, but I have business to attend to. Someone else has faith like yours. But I'm so glad that we found each other.
There is so much to learn from this outcast woman. I'm going to let you get your Kleenex. If you don't find that moving, I don't know what you would. I've watched it several times this week, and I think each time I'm moved more. So Jesus was on his way to Jairus' home. And Jairus was the big dude. He's probably the most important guy in the community because he's the synagogue leader. And who is she? Who is she to break through the crowd? This was the main act. There's this big crowd. So many reasons for her not to do it, especially the fact that she's unclean. But man, she has to look back and think, I'm so glad I took the risk. How about you? There's some risks that we've got to take once in a while. Let's pick up our story in Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, verse 24. So Jesus went with him, meaning with Jairus, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. Constant bleeding. Horrible. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors. That's not a good testimony, right? It's like, don't you like to be able to say, yeah, I went to this doctor, took care of it. No, she went to many doctors and she suffered a great deal. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. I remember there was this song, it was from some it was a little band that was from Wheaton, and I've never been able to find the song, but it said something to the effect of how the doctors emptied out her purse, but she didn't get better, she only got worse. It was a very poignant song, very sad song, but I've never been able to find it since. 12 years, she got worse, all of her money's gone. Where do you think her hopeometer is at? You know what I mean by a hopeometer? You know, folks can endure anything if they have hope, but I think hers is just running out. How's yours? You have hope in your life? You know, they got the t-shirts, got milk, got hope? You have some neighbors, some friends, do they have hope? You know, and sometimes people fool us, but sometimes we just get a glimpse that maybe they're really losing hope. Verse 27, she had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. She heard about Jesus. Somebody had to tell her. Now, from the Chosen, they say that she found out from this guy that got healed previously. Well, that's a great way to find out. That's like the best testimonial. I mean, that's better than anything on Yelp or anything else, right? That's 5 stars all the way. But you know what? Somebody needs to hear your story. Somebody needs to hear that Jesus did something for you. It's your story. No one can argue with it. Then they can say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. Like, that's fine. You don't have to. I'm just telling you my story. This is what Jesus did for me. And you know what? Someone needs to hear your story. And someone might say they don't want to hear your story. And 2 years from now, they might want to hear more about your story. So someone needs to hear your story. And she needed to hear. Because if she didn't hear that, she's not going after Jesus. We are surrounded by people who are desperate. We really are. They might be in the car next to us. You know, sometimes you go to a restaurant and you get bad service. It's like you get bad service because they're having a bad day. And sometimes it's good to overlook that when it comes time for the gratuity. So, desperate people. It was right around 3 years ago now that a family in our church, they have a son named Jason. He was 45 years old, and on a Sunday morning, he went to the grocery store, and for whatever reason, he passed out. He hit his head. They took him to the hospital. He seemed really pretty fine at first. I had a chance to talk to him. He remembered me from another picture, as they say. But he did have a fracture, and he did have a brain bleed. And so as I was visiting the hospital to see this family from our church, George and Kathy, I got to know some of the other people. Then George and Kathy actually got the flu, so they weren't able to go. And at one point, they induced a coma so that he could heal. There was so much hope. There was so much love that was in that hospital, Delnor, out in Geneva. And so many of us were believing for a miracle. The miracle that we hoped for never did come. But something happened to me in the midst of all that that I'll never forget. I'm in ICUs and ERs and hospitals and nursing homes more than the average person is because I'm a pastor, but then also because of my family. Our family had a difficult decade. It started in 2006, and my brother John had cancer. He survived that. My brother Jim had cancer, and he didn't. My brother John, who survived it in 06, died of a heart attack in 08. By the end of 2010, we already knew that my mom had cancer and that there was really nothing that they could do. And then we found out that my sister had cancer. And so in 2011, my mom and my sister passed away. And then my brother John's widow, Bess, passed away. And then in 2014, my stepmom passed away. And then just 3 weeks later, my father did. And then my brother-in-law. And we kind of thought we were through it. And then the next year, Heidi's son, Kenny, passed away. And so in 9 years, there was just so much loss. And I'll be honest, I was almost numb in some ways. And I just kind of expected when there was someone that I knew and I loved and I couldn't get in touch with them, I just almost expected like the other shoe to drop, like I was going to get a call from the hospital. It was a very difficult time. So this was shortly after that period, and I think there's still kind of a numbness. And it's not like I wasn't aware of what was going on, but one day, early on in this, I was in the hospital room with Jason, and I believe he was already in a coma. And the outpouring of love from the Batavia community was amazing. I mean, and it was such a profound situation with this young man with a wife and four children, and it's probably binary. It's probably either he makes it and he's good or he doesn't. There's so much at stake, and it's not like I didn't get it, but we were standing there, and I remember his wife Becky was here, and they have a friend named Marcia who was right here, and I tell this story, was in touch with both of them today. They're fine with me telling the story. But at one point, and Marcia didn't even know who I was really, but I think she knew I was the preacher man, and I had my leather jacket on, bomber jacket, and she just grabbed the leather and just grabbed it like intensely, and she just said, "You got to do something." And I remember after she left, or she may have been in the room, I remember that I prayed, but it just like shook me to the core, because that was just sheer desperation. As a matter of fact, she didn't even remember that she did that to me when I saw her the next day, but I felt what she felt in that, and it made an impact on me, so much so that from then till even, technically till even after Jason died, I was at Del Nor every day. It made such an impact on me that, yeah, I prayed, and I remember people literally in that hospital said to me, "You always seem to know the right thing to pray, and if that's the case, that's the Holy Spirit. I just try to listen to the Spirit." But I was down in the lobby, and before I went out, I had to sit down and just kind of gather my thoughts and pray. That's how much it shook me when Marcia grabbed a hold of my arm and said, "You got to do something." I think that if I respond to desperation, how much more does Jesus respond to our desperation? You know, a lot of people ask stuff from me, and I forget sometimes. The older I get, sometimes like, "Oh, somebody sent me a text about that." But this is 3 years later, and I can still remember it like it was yesterday. So when was the last time that God felt your desperation? Not just, "Oh, I really need this, Lord." When was the last time that you were tugging like on the sleeve of God and just saying, "God, I'm not letting go. I need this. My family needs this. My daughter needs this. Whatever it is, our church needs this." I love the He Gets Us campaign. Jesus gets desperation, and he responds to it. I think you saw it in the video that there's just a response. So let's continue in the passage. In chapter 5, verse 28 of Mark's Gospel, it says this: "For she thought to herself, 'If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed.'" How about you? Do you believe that? If you could just really touch Jesus, How about today? What is it? Maybe if you're watching, you can pause this right now and just reach out to Jesus right now and just say, you know what? I'm not going to turn it on until I feel like I've gotten through to you. Sometimes our prayers feel like they hit the ceiling. Maybe for some of us, we need to take some time and pray and fast. It'll know where your spiritual disciplines are at. But cry out to Jesus. Verse 29, immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. It worked. Now, I got to respond to the fact that there are times where we feel that we really do grab a hold of Jesus. And we've got all the prayer support in the world, and it doesn't work, so to speak. The healing that we hoped for, we prayed for, we longed for, it doesn't come. It doesn't stop me from asking for it. And the older I get, the more I realize someday the ultimate healing will come. There's all sorts of little aches and pains you get as you grow older, and you realize with some of them, these ain't going away. I'm just going to have to deal with this one, unless some of the snake oil stuff that they're selling on you know, late night TV, unless some of that stuff works. But the Bible tells us someday we're getting a new body. And the older we get, the better that sounds, and that's the ultimate healing. Let's pick up with verse 30. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" Well, that's fascinating. Here's the omniscient Jesus. Who touched me? Who touched me just now? I mean, that's pretty crazy. Now, did he know? Well, I think he wanted to draw her out. There's no question about that. And I think he wanted her story to be heard by this big crowd that he had around him. Now, the disciples, verse 31, said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, who touched me?" Or they were saying, "Are you kidding, Jesus? Serious? What's wrong with you? What do you mean, who touched you? We all touched you. We're all rubbing elbows, okay? You're something's wrong with you here, Jesus." But what's Jesus saying? No, somebody really touched me. Somebody really touched me. And you know what? It wasn't someone from the inside crowd that were rubbing elbows. They were touching him, but they weren't really touching him. How many times are we part of a faith community? We're kind of moving along. We're going in the right direction. Yeah, okay, I'll sing the song. I'll go to church. I'll do this. I'll pay my tithes. I'll do whatever. But are you touching Jesus? I say that from experience. There's times where it's like, I'm doing the right things. I'm not saying I'm not praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm preaching, going to church, all of the above. And then sometimes I'm like, but am I like the disciples, like, what do you mean, who touched you? We're all touching you. Oh, but someone was desperate and they touched him. And it wasn't one of the holy inside circle. It was the outsider. It was the one who was unclean. It's a good question for all of us. Are we touching Jesus? Sometimes we touch him and sometimes he touches us. Sometimes I'm at a service and I can't figure it out. It's like I just sense the love of God. And then I realize, I think this is one of those days where everybody senses that. And then sometimes I think there's times where everybody, but a few people. I've been on retreats that were awesome, and I come home and I find out that some people completely missed it. See, I think a lot of it has to do with us. But if Jesus has touched you, tell somebody your story. You know, a long time ago, I just decided that when I'm with people that don't profess faith in Christ, I'm just going to talk to them like they're believers. I'm just going to say, well, you know, I was, this happened to me. I read this Bible verse and then this happened. Whatever it is. And just a statement of what Jesus did in my life. No one can argue with that. I just decided to talk to people who don't profess faith in Jesus. Maybe they do privately. I don't know. But I just talked to them like they're believers. I decided to do that a long time ago with a lot of people. Verse 32. But Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. Makes it sound like he doesn't know, but I think he wants to draw her out. He wants to give her a chance to share her story. Verse 33, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. Well, that's just amazing. Now it gives her a time to testify. This whole crowd, and they're headed to Jairus' house. And some of them are expecting a miracle. Some of them probably have no idea, but they're just like, oh my goodness, we're on the way there, and this woman, and here's her story. She had a plan, she executed it, and it worked. She was desperate. I wonder who made Jesus' day. Well, I think the video shows that really well. And it doesn't say that in the Bible. They put a few words into Jesus' mouth. But he says, I'm so glad, like, we got a chance to meet. You know what Jesus loves? When we put our trust in him. Do you ever have people say, oh yeah, I was going to do that, but I didn't think you'd remember. I was going to do that, but I thought you would forget. I didn't think you really meant it when you said that. Are those things you like to hear from friends and associates? No. And those are things that Jesus doesn't like to hear either. Well, I would have prayed, but I know you don't really care anyway. No, that doesn't go over big with him. But when somebody bursts through the crowd and just says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Oh, Jesus is like, yes, you get it. You really get it. She's the one that believed, the unclean one. Verse 34 is such a profound verse. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Amazing. The fact that he says it's your faith. So there's two unique components, and they're both tied in this verse. It's the only time that Jesus heals before he knows it. I can't think of any other example. Jesus doesn't even seem to know who it is before he knows it. Think about that. Well, of course, there's the Father, the Spirit, and her faith. You put the Spirit, the Father, her faith together, and she executed the plan, and the trust was totally in Jesus. And it just kind of gets short-circuited, the whole thing, and it just happened. It's awesome. You know what else? It's the only time in Scripture that Jesus calls anyone daughter. You know, I don't have any daughters. Over the years and working with students, so initially they would be like little sisters when I was first working in student ministry. Second time around, they would be like daughters. And now I'm actually doing some youth stuff again, and now it's pretty much more like granddaughters or grandsons. But to me, that's like the highest compliment or term of affection, is when I look at a student and I think, man, if I ever had a daughter, I'd love to have one like you. I think that's what Jesus was saying. Man, that's just like the best compliment. It's the highest term of affection and affirmation. If I had a daughter, I wish I had one like you. There are certain students over the years who just say, I'm one of Pastor Paul's favorites. And anytime somebody says that, I never say, oh, no, you're not. Because they obviously felt something for me and whatever. And you're not supposed to pick favorites, not with what I do. But if somebody really senses that, you know what? They're probably right. And probably would have loved to have had him as a son or a daughter. Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, I wish you were my daughter? Do you realize that that's what the Heavenly Father has done? He has adopted you into his family as his daughter, as his son. It's not just that he wanted to. I would like to have done that over the years if I could. There wasn't any real way to do that. But God, the Father, actually has. So it's the end of the story, or is it? There's this other possible ending to the story for this woman. See, the early church tradition says that her name's Veronica. If you grew up in a liturgical church, you might have done the Stations of the Cross, and I think it's number 6. And it's Veronica wipes the face of Jesus, or gives her kerchief to Jesus. Well, isn't it amazing? The first time she's reaching out for the hem of his garment, and now this time she's handing, in essence, a cloth to Jesus so he can wipe his face. Which means that she was on the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, that she was going from Jerusalem to Calvary. She didn't turn away from him in his most difficult hour. And that would be something that he would never forget. What does Veronica mean? The name comes from two words, and one of them, the second one's icon, which means image. It's not too hard to figure that out from the Latin. And vera means true. So it means true image. And what's the tradition, the legend of the church, is that when Veronica received that cloth back, that it had the image of Jesus' face on it. And I read somewhere that I was pretty close to it. Not when I was in Jerusalem, but when I was in Rome. I read that it's in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the Vatican. From the moment that I sat down to do this message until the time that I finished with the script for it, I received a text from a friend of mine who's dealing with cancer. I received a text from a friend of mine whose wife is battling cancer. And I received a text from another friend of mine finding out that someone I didn't know has cancer. And I know the person, but I didn't know that they had cancer. Now I do. And I found out that another person that I know has passed away from cancer, a young person. Folks, we're surrounded by people who are desperate. And there's people who need hope. And can we grab a hold of Jesus for somebody else? Can we grab a hold of Jesus just like Marcia did? She just grabbed this arm. And I'll never forget it. Jesus won't forget it if you cry out in desperation. And I love what it says in Matthew 12:20, where he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, referring to Jesus. Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, that wick, it's just about to go, but God will never blow it out. Your hope he wants to fan back to flame. And you might feel like you're broken and you're bent over, but the bruised reed, he will not break. He wants to give you strength today. Father, we cry out to you. And I pray that for every person who hears this message, that whether they're desperate today, that they would become desperate for somebody else who needs a powerful touch from you. And when we trust you for this, Jesus, I believe it brings a smile to your heart. Use your word by the power of your Spirit now. Touch lives. In your name I pray. Amen.
Before he spoke creation, the God of heaven knew our names. Formed in his reflection, we are his glory on display. And his heart is good, he is always kind. With the cross he proved, he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. His love he lavished on us and calls us children of the King. And in his loving kindness, he chose the lowly and the weak. And his heart is good, he is always kind. With a cross he proved, he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, We are the daughters of God. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. You're by my side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, He will not let us fall. We are the Lord's and He will never forsake His own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God.
So glad you could join us today. I hope you can be with us next week. If you're watching here online, I hope you can be with us in person. Why? Because I love seeing people. Yeah, it's a secret, but I'll let it out there. I like people. Yep, I do. You have a great week. God bless you.